This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. باب عقوق الوالدين, or the chapter on disobedience to parents or mistreatment of parents. And I, as I said, mistreatment would be better than disobedience, because عقوق is not limited to disobedience. عقوق is mistreatment. In fact, عقوق means a lot more than mistreatment. It means failure to do birr, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the muharramat in the Quran, or the prohibited acts in the Quran, and he mentions al-muharramat, when it comes to the parents, he does not say uquq al-walidayn. He basically puts it in the affirmative, birr al-walidayn, that you must be dutiful to your parents, because uquq is simply mistreatment or disobedience, and what is binding in you is to be bar, and any failure to be dutiful, to be kind, to be extending, لا تمتنع من شيء أحبا, that you should not basically refrain from doing what they please, what they like, whether they ask for it or not. And we will talk about how we, you know, how we reconcile this with لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There should be no harm and reciprocation of harm. إنما الطاعة في المعروف. Obedience pertains only to معروف, or that which is good. We will talk about reconciliation, but I just want you to let the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let the ayat of the Quran fall on you without impediments, without coming up with impediments to divert or to push them away, deflect the ayat and the hadith from getting into your heart and affecting your behavior. It is so heartwarming to hear from people that their relationship with their parents started to improve since they started attending the class. Nothing could be more encouraging or heartwarming than this. باب عقوق الوالدين. Okay, the first hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned here from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا بشر بن الفضل قال حدثنا الجريري عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أنبئكم أكبر الكبائر ثلاثا قالوا بلى يا رسول الله قال الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين وجلس وكان متكئا ألا قول الزور ما زال يكررها حتى هو سكت. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I tell you which is the worst of the major sins? Akbar al-kabair, the greatest of the great sins. Kabir is great, you know, kabair, enormities, enormous, the most enormous of the enormous sins, the greatest of the great sins, the greatest of the great sins. They said, oh yes, Messenger of Allah. They replied, he said, associating others with Allah and mistreatment of parents, عقوق الوالدين, إشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين. He had been reclining, but then he sat up and said in false testimony. Abu Bakr said, he continued to repeat it until I said, I wish he stops. And this hadith is agreed upon. It's reported by Bukhari and Muslim in their Sahih. That's the highest level of authenticity. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ tells us about the greatest of the great sins. And this indicates that even the enormities or the great sins, they were not created equal. The great sins vary among themselves. Some of the great sins are greater than others. So there are, major sins and minor sins. There are kaba'ir and saghair. And among the major sins, the kaba'ir, there are akbar al-kaba'ir. There are greater than the great, you know, greater or the greatest of the great sins. And these are the greatest of the great sins. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned three of them. So what about murder? And what about the other ones? They would be included. However, as we said before, that not every time the Prophet ﷺ would tell us everything about, you know, so this is something that you will have to look at. You know, you take in the text of Revelation together. You take in everything and you take it in together. But the Prophet ﷺ wanted to highlight some of the greatest, and of course, shirk would be the greatest of all. And comes next to shirk would be the real uquq, you know. So someone is someone who basically his father tells him, get me water, and says no. Or someone who does like a form of uquq by saying uff to his father, for instance, which is a word of resentment. Like, you know, a very simple word of resentment, or indicating by facial gestures resentment to his mother. Is he committing a greater sin than someone who, like, rapes a woman and then burns her, alive? Perhaps not. Perhaps not. But again, when we're talking about the greatest manifestations of uquq. What about someone who's killing their parents? Is he committing a graver sin than someone who's killing someone else? Yeah. So this is how you look at things. This is how you measure things, and this is how you look at things. So shirk would come number one. Uquq, you know, certainly in its highest forms, would not be next to anything other than shirk, or second to anything other than shirk. And uquq al-walidain is much more comprehensive, as we said, than disobeying the parents, but it is failing to please them, failing to be dutiful to them. And the slightest word of resentment or expression of resentment would be considered part of uquq, Then the Prophet ﷺ was reclining, and then he said false testimony, false testimony, false testimony. He kept on repeating it until the Sahaba said to themselves, we wish he stops. And of course, you know, like knowing the Sahaba, you have to understand this within, you know, the context of you knowing the Sahaba. Laytahu sakat can be understood to mean disrespect, can be understood to mean compassion, because laytahu sakat, we're just tired of it, that's disrespect. Laytahu sakat, we feel bad for the Prophet. He seems to be distressed. We do not want him to get weary. We do not want him to get tired or to get more distressed. That is compassion. You know, what would you expect of the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim? Did they say laytahu sakat as an expression of disrespect or as an expression of compassion? Of course, you would think, you know, any sane person, reasonable person, knowing, you know, that the Sahaba, knowing their relationship with the Prophet ﷺ, knowing their sacrifices for Islam, knowing their treatment of the Prophet, will think the second, out of compassion. Okay, later a second. But then we want to stop here and say, so why is false testimony? Why was he reclining when he said that Ishraq Billah is false testimony? worse than associating partners to Allah and mistreatment of parents? What makes him give more attention to false testimony than ishraq billah and mistreatment of parents? Because false testimony is more common. You know, the scholars said that ishraq billah, a Muslim by nature, is averse to ishraq billah. And, you know, look at apostates, for instance. Where do they go? They go to, like, most of the time, they go to atheism. You know, later become Christians, but, you know. But do you see Islam losing that many followers to Christianity or to paganism or to any polytheistic religion? You don't. So by nature, once you're familiar with Tawheed, you just can't favor shirk over Tawheed. It's just hard to favor shirk over Tawheed once basat al-Tawheed tukhalit qalbak, or your heart tastes the beauty of Tawheed or the sweetness of Tawheed. So the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, he felt that shirk billah yanbu anhu qalb al-Muslim. The heart of the Muslim is averse to this by nature. Uquq al-Walidayn, so, you know, which became less true nowadays than it was in the past, but good-natured people would be averse to Uquq al-Walidayn also by nature, by their nature. Like, it is something that you need to be really overtaken by the shaitan to be aq, or to mistreat your parents. Because by nature, human beings in their fitra have this inclination to loving and their parents and being to them. And even when people fail in that, they sort of recover quickly. People who have a good nature, people who still have a fitra that has not been completely destroyed, has not been completely corrupt. But when it comes to false testimony, people are sort of more daring to commit that sin than they are to commit shirk or uquq. More daring. That is why the Prophet ﷺ wanted to emphasize the gravity of this particular sin, because this sin can lead to what? People losing their life, people losing their property. False testimony is a huge thing. When you provide false testimony, you are basically causing all the evil that may, you know, it could amount to murder. When you provide false testimony and someone loses their life because of your false testimony, loses their property, that's, you know, like stealing, like murder, just by false testimony, by giving false testimony. And people could lose their honor. How often do people, you know, people's honor suffer because of gossiping and backbiting and lying and slandering and, you know, that's false testimony. Okay. So this is the first hadith, and certainly we want to remember this, you know, al-ishraq billah, uquq al-walidayn, qawl al-zur, you know, associating partners to Allah, mistreatment of parents, false testimony, falsehood in general, and we want to stay away from this as much as we can. We will come back and talk about, you know, al-ishraq billah some more, inshallah. Then the second hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was reported to have, you know, or Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, said, حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا جرير عن عبد الملك ابن عمير عن وراد كاتب المغيرة ابن شعبة قال كتب معاوية إلى المغيرة اكتب إلي بما سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال والراد فأملى علي وكتبت بيدي إني سمعته ينهى عن كثرة السؤال وإضاعة المال وعن قيل وقال. So والراد describe of المغيرة ابن شعبة said Muawiyah wrote to Al-Mughira saying write down for me what you heard the messenger of Allah may Allah be pleased with him may Allah bless him and grant him peace say Warad said he dictated to me and I wrote out I heard him that's Mughira saying I heard the prophet forbid asking too many questions wasting money and idle talk or vain talk qila wa qal He said, she said, you know, okay. Or the literal translation would be, he said, it was said. قيل وقال. It was said, he said. Now, so this hadith, I heard him forbid asking too many questions, wasting money, and idle talk. Where is mistreatment of parents here? Isn't this the chapter on mistreatment of parents? Okay. And... all the manuscripts have the hadith in this wording, so it's not like, you know, we don't know, but maybe Allah wanted to show that even an Imam Bukhari is a human being. So this hadith, if you remove Abd al-Malik ibn Umayr and you put instead of Abd al-Malik ibn Umayr Mansur an al-Sha'bi, they will give you a more sort of complete version of the hadith that. That is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So the more complete version of the hadith that is not in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ عُقُوقَ الْأُمَّهَاتِ وَوَأْدَ الْبَنَاتِ وَمَنَعَ الْوَهَاتِ وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ ثَلَاثَ عُقُوقَ الْأُمَّهَاتِ وَوَأْدَ الْبَنَاتِ وَمَنَعَ الْوَهَاتِ وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا قِيلَ وَقَالَ وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ وَإِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ So the more complete version of the hadith, Allah had forbidden to you عقوق الأمهات, mistreatment of mothers, عقوق الأمهات, mistreatment of mothers, ووأد البنات, burying your daughters alive, or female infanticide, burying your daughters alive. ومنع الوهات, which means withholding and demanding, withholding and demanding. وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثِ And Allah dislikes three things. كَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ قِيلَ وَقَالِ وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ وَإِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ قِيلَ وَقَالِ idle talk. كَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ basically asking too many questions. Some people said begging, but here it means likely asking too many questions because, you know, begging was included in مَنَعْ وَهَاتْ, withholding and demanding. وكثرت السؤال, asking too many questions, وإضاعة المال, wasting money. So, عقوق الأمهات was mentioned among the محرمات, the things that are محرم. عقوق الأمهات. وأد البنات, burying your daughters alive. ومنع وهات. منع وهات is withholding. People who withhold, they don't fulfill their obligations. And the demanding, ask for more than they're entitled to, ask for more than their rights. They withhold and demand. They ask of people more than they're entitled to, and they withhold and not fulfill their obligations. وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثَ And Allah dislikes three things. قِيلَ وَقَالَ That is, it was said, he said, you could say idle talk, He said, she said, people who are like, you know, there are many interpretations of qila wa qal. You know, does this include gossiping and backbiting? Probably not. Not here, because it wouldn't be only disliked. It wouldn't be only disliked, because backbiting and gossiping are haram. So, but here he said he forbade three things and he disliked three things. So قيل وقال comes in the disliked category. So in this case, it would be people who just keep on talking, you know, they propose things without proof. That's one of it. They basically quote scholars without proof. And that is not the muqallid who's staying in their lane and who just making taqlid and minding their business. That's the people who keep on like arguing without understanding the basis of the arguments or the positions that they are defending. They just keep on saying, you know, like two people, for instance, Shafi'i and Hanafi, for instance, or Shafi'i and Hanbali, who keep on arguing. Ahmed said, why are you arguing? You don't even understand what they said and why they said it and how it applies. So just stop arguing. Just mind your business, stay in your lane, and live and let live, I guess. Qila wa qal also could include simply, you know, any talk, any speech that's useless, not helpful, not beneficial. And some people have this habit. They just like to talk. It's called idle talk, it's called vain talk, it's called lahu. So it will not bring about any benefit to anyone. And that's why and also, whenever you engage in vain talk, you will slip. It's just like, it's inevitable, almost inevitable. If you're not careful and if you like to talk, you will slip. You will engage in backbiting, slandering, gossiping, mocking, lying, some form of falsehood. You will slip. So train yourself to stay silent. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Let him say good or stay silent. Say something good or stay silent. So the shahid min al-hadith, the point in the hadith, is the statement that was not mentioned in this book, عقوق الأمهات, mistreatment of mothers. And the Prophet ﷺ said عقوق الأمهات in particular to highlight the gravity of عقوق الأمهات, because oftentimes أمهات suffer from عقوق more than آباء, because, you know, people, you know, may have some fear from the fathers that they don't have with regard to their mothers. So they may be more daring in mistreatment of mothers. And it is certainly graver, but because the birr of al-ummahat is more binding, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Then the next is bab la'an man babun la'an Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. Chapter Allah curses whoever curses his parents. He says حدثنا عمر بن مرزوق قال أخبرنا شعبة عن القاسم ابن أبي بزة عن أبي الطفيل قال سئل علي رضي الله عنه هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس كافة؟ قال ما خصنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس إلا ما في قراب سيفي. ثم أخرج صحيفة فإذا فيها مكتوب لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله, لعن الله من سرق منار الأرض, لعن الله من لعن والديه, لعن الله من آوى محدثا. And this was reported by Muslim. So Abu Tufayl رضي الله عنه said, Ali was asked, did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم share with you something special that he did not share with the rest of the people? He replied, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not share with us anything special that he did not share with the rest of the people, except for what I have in my sword scabbard. He brought out a piece of paper. Written on that paper was, Allah curses anyone who sacrifices an animal to something other than Allah. Allah curses anyone who steals a boundary marker. Allah, you know, that separates the land of, you know, the mark that marks the territories. Allah curses anyone who curses his parents. Allah curses anyone who shelters an innovator or criminal. Because hadath or ihdath is not just about innovation, it's about major crimes. It's major crimes and innovation, you know, both. And muhdath would be a criminal also. So Abu Tufayl reports this from Ali. So what's special about this chain of narration? This chain of narration is all good. It's all good. But what's special about this chain of narration? This is a Sahabi reporting from a Sahabi. Abu Tufayl is a Sahabi. But Abu Tufayl was 8 years old when the Prophet ﷺ died. He's considered a Sahabi, yes, he's considered a Sahabi. And, you know, what's special about Abu Tufayl? Amir ibn Wasila. His name is Amir ibn Wasila. Abu Tufayl Amir ibn Wasila. You want to remember his name, why? Because he was the last Sahabi to die. The last Sahabi to die is Abu Tufayl Amir ibn Wasila. So he was born around 3 or 4 after the Hijrah. And he died somewhere between 100 to 109 after the Hijrah. So he was almost 100 years old when he died, somewhere between 96 and 106 years when he died. He is the last of the Sahaba to die. So why is he asking Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu al-Hasanayn radiallahu anhu, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam share with you something special? Because, you know, Shiaism as a doctrine did not really appear during the time of Ali. It was a political movement at the time. It started to basically deviate more and more from the main body of Islam over time. And it, you know, the Imamite Shiaism or Twelvite Shiaism, Twelvers, this evolved, you know, over a long period of time. You know, we're talking about 4th and 5th century after the Hijrah is when the, you know, this madhab was crystallized more. But there was political Shiaism during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, and some of the people at that time started to, the doctrinal deviation started during the time of Ali. We're talking about, you know, it wasn't a, it has not crystallized except much later. It was mainly a political partisanship or tashayyu that is political. And many of the Sahaba were with Ali radiallahu anhu. Like Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was with Ali radiallahu anhu. Then where did Abu Ayyub al-Ansari die and where was he buried? Right outside of Constantinople. He was fighting under the Umayyads. After Ali radiallahu anhu died, he continued to basically to fight and to go out on expeditions, and he died under the Umayyads. This was an expedition that was commissioned by the Umayyads, and he died under their leadership. So the political tashayyu, the people who were on the side of Ali radiallahu anhu, are not the people who are Shia now. And so it's not like we are the descendants of the people who were on Muawiyah's side radiallahu anhu, and the Shia are the descendants of the people. No, it was not like this whatsoever. It was not like this. There were people fighting on this side, people fighting on that side, and the people who killed al-Husayn were among the people who were fighting on the side of Ali, not Muawiyah. And the people who fought with Ali radiallahu anhu, thereafter, most of them have accepted the sulh that took place between Al-Hasan and Muawiyah radiallahu anhuma and joined the ranks of the majority, the mainstream Muslims. So, but the doctrinal deviation started to appear during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, and people were starting to say that Ahlul Bayt, Ali radiallahu anhu being certainly the most important figure here, that Ahlul Bayt have special knowledge that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not share with the rest of the people. And that there is nothing that could be harmful to Islam as a religion than this thought. Because the Prophet tarakana ala al-mahajja al-bayda, he left us on a clear path. He did not fail to convey the entire message. And in Hajjat al-Wada', he said to people, do you testify that I conveyed the message? They said, we testify. He said, Allahumma fashhad, O Allah, be my witness. The Prophet did not withhold any knowledge from the Muslims that he shared with a special group of people, be it his family or others. And it is very important that we understand that the egalitarian epistemology of this religion, the epistemology of the religion is very egalitarian. However, this does not mean that all people have the same knowledge or the same understanding. Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا wa يُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and fear Allah and Allah teaches you. So Allah gives guidance, gives insight, gives inspiration to people who are more righteous and more conscious of Him and more mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is true. But this is not knowledge that is a substitute for the Quran and the Sunnah, or the revelation. That is not a replacement, that is not additional. It's complementary. It is understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, guidance with regard to understanding and application of the same Quran and Sunnah that are available to anyone. So anyone who tells you that he has special knowledge that no one else has is not telling you the truth and is doing this for whatever ends, but is not telling you the truth. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said, إذا رأيتهم يتناجون في أمر دينهم دون العامة فعلم أنهم على تأسيس ضلالة. If you see people talking in private, secretly, about their deen, apart from the public, know that they are about to innovate or to establish a misguidance. This deen is meant to be for the Muslims, all the Muslims, no partitions, but some will get more of it than others. Everyone comes with their, container, I guess, or vessel, and it depends on how big yours is. But you will get as much as you can afford to take without limitations. It's not like some people will be, so you stand in line, and whatever it is that you have, and you will get the fill of this, and nothing will be kept from you. So how do you widen, how do you enlarge your vessel, your container, your receptacle? But by two things, the taqwa of Allah, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يُعْلِمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and learning, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. It's two things, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ, knowledge is by learning, is attained through learning, and وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يُعْلِمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and fear Allah and Allah will teach you. So taqwa and effort, learning, and that's it. This is how you enlarge your receptacle or your container. And nothing will be nothing will be kept from you if you do these two things. So this is very important. Inspiration is true. there is inspiration. It's guidance, guidance to a better understanding of the deen and a better application of the deen. And it is given to people who are more mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to people who put more effort into learning their deen. If anyone, you know, who would be more inspired than Umar radiallahu anhu if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kana fil ummi qablakum muhaddathun wa in yakun fi hadhihi al umma fa huwa Umar." You know, there used to be muhaddathun, inspired people. Tahdith is the highest form of inspiration. It is only short of wahy. You know, so Umar did not receive wahy, but he was muhaddath, spoken to. That's what muhaddath is, spoken to. And the Prophet ﷺ said there had been people that are muhaddathun in the ummah before you, in the nations before you. If there is in any in this ummah, it will be Umar. It's Umar. Or one of them is Umar. One of them is Umar. Why would this ummah have less muhaddathin, less muhaddathun, or have less muhaddathin, I guess, than the nations before? Huh? Yes. Because we don't need that many of them like previous nations did. Because tarakana sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala al-mahajjatil bayda, he left us on a clear path. He conveyed everything and حكمت آياته ثم فصلت من لدن حكيم خبير. It's a book that was concise and then became detailed, was perfect and then was detailed from حكيم خبير, the all-wise, the all-knowing. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the foundation for us. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the explanation of the book. The practice of the first community is the application of all of this. It doesn't get any better, any clearer than this. So we need less of them than previous nations did. And that's it. It's not because of because they were favored over us. It's because we were favored by the most complete, the clearest, and most perfect revelation, or wahy. Okay, so this is all about this particular concept. So Abu Tufail, hearing people say that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ shared special knowledge with Ahlul Bayt, Ali radiallahu anhu, and the rest of Ahlul Bayt, went to him and asked him this question. And it is good that it is coming from Abu Tufail in particular. Why? Because Abu Tufail, you know, if we're talking about political Shiaism, so he is a political Shia in that sense. Abu Tufail lived with Ali until Ali died, and then he moved to Mecca. He lived with Ali in Kufa until Ali died, and then he moved to Mecca. He was, you know, a devout follower of Ali radiallahu anhu. Keep in mind, when the Prophet ﷺ died, Abu Tufail was 7 or 8 years old. So he is a Sahabi in that sense, but certainly not all the Sahaba are the same when it comes to their knowledge, when it comes to their, when it comes to how much they benefited from the Prophet ﷺ. You know, Abu Tufail can simply remember the way the Prophet ﷺ looked when they asked about him, but can he remember the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ? Likely not. So he is dependent on other Sahaba in this regard. He is a student of Ali, even though he is another Sahabi. So that is, you know, that's why it's particularly helpful that this came from Abu Tufail. And Ali radiallahu anhu said no. There is another hadith where Ali mentioned other things that the Prophet ﷺ shared with him. Any of these things are special? You know, when you say Allah curses anyone who sacrifices an animal to something other than Allah, Allah curses anyone who steals a boundary marker, Allah curses anyone who curses his parents, Allah curses anyone who shelters a criminal, or innovator. Did the Prophet ﷺ not teach his ummah these things? He taught them. So what did Ali mean by accept this? And in another report, accept, fikak al-asir, al-aqlu fikak al-asir, and some other things. So what is so special about this? No, it's not special or anything. It's basically, he's telling him that the Prophet dictated for me to write these things. He's telling him that I was alone with the Prophet. He dictated for me to write these things, and here is what he dictated to me. Did the Prophet ﷺ share the same knowledge with other people? Yes. Everything here was reported through other than Ali radiallahu anhu. Therefore, it's not that the Prophet ﷺ did not convey all the message to us. All the message was conveyed. He completed his mission, and he did not fail in conveying all the message to the people, the generality of the people. Let's talk about the hadith itself. The hadith talks about, people who commit a grave injustices to sacrifice an animal to other to something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the curse to steal a boundary marker, to curse one's parents. And then certainly if someone curses his parents, then that is certainly, one of the gravest of the gravest of the gravest sins. But it is not limited to you cursing your parents. To bring about curses to your parents also would be kabair. When the Prophet ﷺ said that of the greatest sins, and yashtum or yashtim, ar-rajul waliday, for a man to insult his parents. They said, how could a man insult his parents? This will come in Adab al-Mufrad also later. How can a man insult his parents? He said, to insult someone else, and in some reports, to insult someone else's parents, and then they consequently insult your parents. So to bring it on them, to bring curses on them or insults on them by misbehaving, that is of the greatest of sins. To defame their reputation by misbehaving, that is of the greatest sins. You have brought it on them by bringing on curses, bringing on insult, bringing on defamation to them by your misbehavior. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. It's not limited to you cursing your parents. Then the next chapter is Bab Yabarru Walidayhi Ma Lam Yakun Ma'asaya. Being dutiful to parents as long as that does not entail disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith, we will try to explain it here because it will require some, detailed explanation. First, the chain of this hadith, up until we get to Umm al-Darda, they're all questionable. The narrators are all questionable. But then we will say that it has corroborations. There are some other hadith reported from some other Sahaba that corroborate this hadith. Corroboration does not mean that you will find each principle in this hadith in another hadith. Corroboration is when you find the entire hadith related in alternative wording or the same wording from another Sahabi. That's what corroboration means. Not that you will be able to basically substantiate for every concept through another hadith or another ayah. That's not corroboration. The whole thing has been reported, the whole meanings of this hadith have been reported in another hadith from another Sahabi with the same text or wording or an alternative wording. So here Imam Bukhari says, حدثنا محمد بن عبد العزيز قال حدثنا عبد الملك بن الخطاب ابن عبيد الله ابن أبي بكر البصري لقيته بالرملة قال حدثني راشد أبو محمد عن شهر بن حوشب عن أم الدرداء عن أبي الدرداء أم الدرداء عن أبي الدرداء له قال أوصاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بتسع: لا تشرك بالله شيئا وإن قطعت أو حرقت، ولا تتركن الصلاة المكتوبة متعمدا، ومن تركها متعمدا برئت منه الذمة، ولا تشربن الخمر فإنها مفتاح كل شر، وأطع والديك وإن أمراك أن تخرج من دنياك فاخرج لهما، ولا تنازعن ولاة الأمر وإن رأيت أنك أنت، ولا تفرر من الزحف وإن هلكت وفر أصحابك، وأنفق من طولك على أهلك، ولا ترفع عصاك عن أهلك، وأخفهم بالله عز وجل. Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Abu Darda, Umm al-Darda, the wife of Abu Darda, that is Hudaymah, that's the second, that's the younger Umm al-Darda, the wife of Abu Darda, said, she reported from Abu Darda that he said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم recommended 9 things to me: do not associate partners or anything with Allah, even if you are cut to pieces or burned to death, do not associate anything with Allah. Do not abandon a prescribed prayer deliberately. Anyone who abandons it will forfeit Allah's protection. Do not drink wine. It is the key to every evil. Obey your parents if they command you to abandon your world, your world, basically, dunyak, then leave it for them, or worldly possessions, you may say, then leave them for them. Do not contend with those in authority, even if you think that you are in the right. Do not run away from the army when it advances, even if you are killed while your companions run away. Spend on your family out of your means. Do not lift your stick from your family. What does that mean? We will say what it means. Instill in them fear for Allah, the Almighty and Exalted. Okay. Do not lift your stick from your family. What does that mean? لا ترفع عصاك عنهم أدبا وأخفهم في الله. So first of all, everything before this is clear and straightforward, right? Do not associate the partners with Allah, even if you're cut into pieces or burned. So there is a difference here between associating partners internally and externally. You know, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ قَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنَّ بِالْإِيمَانِ means that, you know, if you're forced to associate partners to Allah, you could do this externally, but not internally. Internally, never do it, you know, even if you cut into pieces. Externally, you may do it if you fear the death or something like this, but you may also, in this particular case, take the high road, and I guess, and refuse to give in, even if you're killed. You'll be a martyr. And then, so that's وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ, you know, do not abandon the prayer deliberately, and anyone who abandons the prayer deliberately will forfeit the protection of Allah. بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ الذِّمَّةَ. We will not talk about the ruling of the people who abandon the prayer now. It will take an hour. Don't drink wine. It's the key to all evil. And that applies to intoxicants. Don't use drugs. They are the key to all evil. And, sorry, Uthman reported the story of a woman who invited a righteous man because she had basically vowed to make him commit zina with her. And she invited him and locked him up in a room, and she She asked him to commit zina with her, and he refused. And she gave him one of three options. Uthman reported this. And the story itself has, the moral of the story is quite clear. So she offered him three things. There was like a little child in the room, and wine, and herself. And certainly she was, you know, she probably had people to help her, like guards and stuff, help her, you know, execute her threat to the man. So she said to him, you either have sex with me, drink this wine, or kill this baby. So he figured, you know, the least of all evils is to drink the wine. So Uthman reports that he drank the wine, then had sex with her, and then killed the child to not tell on him. So that's why Khamr, it's basically you lose your intellect. I mean, that's it. Like, it's the mother of all evil. It's the key to all evil. You basically lose your intellect. And after you've lost your intellect, that's it. There are no bounds to the evil that you could commit after you have lost your intellect. فَإِنَّهَا مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ شَرٍ وَأَطَعْ وَالِدَيْكَ. Obey your parents, even if they command you to abandon your world, abandon your worldly possessions. Now, we've spoken about this before. When you let the hadith seep into your heart, like impact you. But at the same time, we understand the fiqh of this. Because what if your parents ask you something that is nonsensical, non-purposeful, will harm you, will not benefit them? You don't need to do it. You don't need to do it. Because we will read this hadith within the context of other hadith as well. So when a man proposes to, when a man, like I'll give you just like a simple example. And we can take just like a few examples to highlight this point. We said before that ta'a belongs to ma'ruf. Ma'ruf is what is known to be good. So it means sensible, it means permissible, it means also purposeful, sensible, permissible, purposeful. And we said that which benefits them and does not harm you. They have a purpose, benefits you or benefits them, and does not harm you. Then you have to obey them. But Imam Ahmad, a man came to Imam Ahmad and said to him, my father asked me to divorce my wife. Should I divorce her? Imam Ahmad said to him, no, don't divorce her. So he said to him, but Umar ordered his son to divorce his wife. And you know, Ibrahim ordered Ismail to divorce. But Umar ordered his son to divorce his wife. So Imam Ahmad said to him, what? If your father is Umar, divorce him. Simple. Umar is Umar. He would not demand anything that is unjust, unfair. So it's just as simple as that. And moreover, not only that, even before you get married, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, you know, that So if a woman marries herself off without the permission of her wali, her guardian or custodian, then her nikah is invalid, okay? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about thereafter? If they dispute, then the Sultan is the guardian or the custodian of those without a wali. Then the Sultan is the sort of ultimate guardian, ultimate custodian. What does the Sultan mean here? Does it mean that you'll always go to the king? You'll go to the court. That's the Sultan here. You'll go to the court. So, like, a man proposes to a woman. Her father says, no, you're not marrying him. Does this woman have the right to take her father to court? Yes. Now, this is the prophet who's telling you, the same prophet who's telling you, even if they tell you to abandon your worldly positions, he's telling you, you can take him to court. You can take your father to court, because if the father is doing a hadd, is preventing, obstructing his daughters from marriage for nonsensical reasons, then the daughter has the right to take that father to court. Having this piece of information next to this hadith, or next to the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, will balance things out. And that is basically the whole project of scholarship, is to be able to take everything in consideration and to not look at one piece of information in isolation from the rest of the pertinent data or knowledge. So in this case, why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, even if they tell you to abandon your worldly positions, he's basically telling you, if it is sensible, profitable, and purposeful, even if it would require some effort, it's exaggeration to underscore point. And yes, the Prophet used exaggeration to underscore points. Would he have ever burned people because they didn't come to the congregation of prayer? Would have really went out and burnt the people because they didn't show up for the Salat al-Jama'ah? No, but he wanted to underscore a point. Here, he's underscoring a point, you know, that sometimes it will cost you to obey them. Sometimes it will inconvenience you to obey them. It will cost you, it will inconvenience you sometimes to obey them, but still obey them. So it's an exaggeration to underscore a point. Then he says, وَلَا تُنَزِعَنَّ وَلَاةَ الْأَمْرُ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ. And don't contend with those on authority, even if you believe that you are in the right. We've gone over, this would be to take like 2 years to talk about this, but we've gone over this in عُمْدَةَ الْفِقْهِ, after on rebellion. You can go back to it. And then he says, وَلَا تَفْرِرْ مِنَ الزَّحْفُ وَإِنْ هَلَكْتَ وَفَرَّ أَصْحَابُكَ. And don't run away from the battlefield. And we know this. وَأَنْفِقْ مِنْ طَوْلِكَ عَلَى أَهْلِكَ. And basically spend on your family out of your means. Now we come to the last thing. وَلَا تَرْفَعْ عَصَاكَ عَنْ أَهْلِكَ, or in some reports, عَنْهُمْ, from them. Do not lift your stick from your family. Instill in them fear for Allah, the Almighty, and خِفْتُمْ فِي اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. So, do not lift your stick from your family. What does that mean? You know, so literally it would mean that you will be always holding your stick. And you're always ready to bring it down. You're always ready to bring it down. Now, so when you look at this, some people who feel that you don't have to explain anything and you just say it like it is, you know, the problem is not that they have extra courage. The problem is that they have, you know, less wisdom and lack of knowledge. Even, you know, before modernity and before all of that stuff, this basically This posed a problem to the scholars even in the time of Imam al-Tabari. But Imam al-Tabari, you know, the greatest mufassir, Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah, he founded his own madhab, but it didn't survive. He himself said that it's problematic. You know, first of all, he said this in Tahdhib al-Athar. He said, this is problematic. Why is this problematic? This is problematic because it doesn't look anything like something the Prophet would say. If you take it literally, it wouldn't look anything like the Prophet ﷺ would say. Because we know that the Prophet ﷺ never hit a woman or a child. He himself, so the ideal, he himself is the ideal. He never hit a woman or a child. So how come the person who was praised by, you know, never hitting a woman or a child says this? Now, the Prophet ﷺ himself, when Fatima bint Qais, three people proposed to her, and one of them was Abu Jahm. What did he say to Fatima? He said, Abu Jahm la yada'u asahu an atiqih. Abu Jahm is always having his stick on his shoulder. Don't marry him. So he's telling Fatima, don't marry this man. And in some reports, darrab lin nisa. He hits women. La yada'u asahu an atiqih. He does not bring his stick down. So he's telling Fatima not to marry him. Can he then come back and say to people, keep your stick up, like, you know, ready to come down? Likely not, if you take it literally. Now, the Prophet ﷺ himself said, لا تضربوا إماء الله. Don't hit the slave women of Allah. لا تضربوا. It's a prohibition. لا تضربوا. Don't hit the slave women of Allah. Then the companions came back to him and said, ذئرنا النساء. The women became rebellious. And then he, فأذن في ضربهن. Then he permitted hitting them. And then the women came back and said to him, you know, or he said, طفى بآل محمد سبعون امرأة كلهن يشتكين الضرب ولا تجدونها ولا إخياركم. So, you know, many women came by to the households of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of them were complaining of hitting, and you will not find those people to be among your best. You will not find those men who hit their women to be among your khiyar, your best. All of this exchange means what? Means that it's a better medicine for a final stage disease that may be used in limited cases with certain women, not all women, by certain men, not all men. Because the basic teaching of the Prophet, what did the Prophet say first? لا تضربوا إماء الله. Don't hit the slave women of Allah. Then they came back to him and they said, ذئرنا النساء. The women became rebellious. It's impossible. Like, because within any structure, within any institution, within any unit, like the family unit, there has to be authority. There has to be someone exercising authority. Otherwise, it will fail. In a company, in a country, there has to be someone exercising authority. Otherwise, it will fail. This authority can be almost always exercised without hitting. And that is basically the way of people with sound nature. That is the way of the wise people with sound nature. Sometimes certain women and in certain conditions, and this is basically when it was mentioned in the Quran, it was mentioned within the context of what? Nushuz, rebellion. So, عِذْوَهُنَّ, exhort them, abandoned them in bed and then hit them. What is the context? The context is rebellion, nushuz, which is basically, it is basically the family itself is at the cliff. So something happened that needs to happen to bring it back together, or it will fall apart. That is the scenario of Nashuz. The family is now at the cliff. So someone will have to wake up, or it will fall apart. And certainly I have, you know, like an entire paper on hitting women. It's at the end of Umdat al-Fiqh. It's one of the appendices in Umdat al-Fiqh. So you may go back and refer to it. So this hadith, what do you do with this hadith? What did al-Tabari do with this hadith? We're not talking about, you know, modern people or liberal people or any. What did al-Tabari do with this hadith? He said, it's problematic. You know, we're getting conflicting messages here from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, some people said, هذه أسانيد وهي لا يثبت بها دين ولا تثبت بها أحكام. These are weak chains of narration. Deen cannot be established by them. Ahkam cannot be established by them. So some people said, we're not taking this. That's it. That was their answer. That is basically transmission. So some people said, we're not taking it. It's not transmitted through chains that would confer confidence that the Prophet ﷺ said it. We said that everybody until Umm al-Darda, all of these narrators until Umm al-Darda are questionable, but they are not liars. That's the problem. You know, some of them are weak, but they're not liars. And yet, when you have Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, Abdul Malik ibn al-Khattab, Rashid Abu Muhammad, Shahr ibn Hawshab, none of these is thiqat. None of these are trustworthy narrators. But you have corroborations. You have this hadith coming from Umar ibn Samit and other sahaba. You have some corroborations. That's why some people believe that it is established. Okay. So if you say, if you don't accept it, then you have basically not accepted it. However, we do have, you know, a verse in the Quran which does sanction hitting. And then some say it is established. Imam al-Tabari said, some said it is traceable to the Prophet ﷺ. They felt comfortable enough to say that this was traceable to the Prophet ﷺ. Those people who felt comfortable enough to say it's traceable to the Prophet ﷺ, then disagreed over the meaning. Some said, one thing that nobody said is the literal meaning. It is basically to keep your stick up. Because that's, you know, that's terrifying. You know, like there is no family life that can be had if someone is just like keeping their stick up all the time. So nobody said that it means what it would mean literally to keep your stick up all the time. But some said it means that it means hitting, really, conditional, how is it conditional? It's not with all women, because for many women that does not work. It is not in all scenarios, that is only for grave scenarios. It is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, غير مبرح, not harmful. It doesn't cause bruising. It doesn't break bones. It doesn't cause bruising. It is almost symbolic, as Abdullah ibn Abbas said, ما يكون بالسواك ونحوه. It's like hitting by the siwak, you know, or طرف الثوب. This. So what is this? Is this beating? Ibn Abbas said, بالسواك وطرف الثوب. So by the, you do it by the siwak or طرف الثوب. الثوب. So بالسواك. I mean, that hurts. وطرف الثوب. But at the end of the day, is that really beating? It's not beating. It is as if it is like a red light, like a warning sign, you know, where this is about to fall apart. The whole thing is about to fall apart. Why is a woman unable to do this in reciprocation? She is able to do it, but not by herself. By taking, because if to work out, and she may suffer. So, is she allowed to take him to court? Yes, and he specifically say that he would be beaten if mistreating her. Okay, but you just can't say to them like you want to save this family. And, you know, the one person in authority is given that license to save the family within these conditions that we've talked about. At the end of the day, the ideal is the Prophet, and he never hit a woman or a child. At the end of the day, this is contingent on maslaha, because when the Prophet said, don't beat them or don't hit them, and they came back and they said they became rebellious, said, okay, hit them. And they came back, the women came back and they said the men, you know, overdid it. And he said, these are not the best among you. This tells you what? That this is a prescription based on maslaha, based on the benefit-harm ratio. The benefit-harm ratio. You want to keep the family together. You know that in certain circumstances with certain women and, you know, things may not otherwise work out and the family may fall apart. So you're trying to save the family based on the benefit-harm ratio, not based on a default ruling, because the default is that the Prophet said to them, don't beat them, don't hit them. Okay, so some people said it means hitting, conditional hitting. Some people said it does not mean hitting. This hadith does not mean hitting, because this is an expression to mean do not forfeit your authority. When you say, because that is also something that people need to be to come to terms with. We're not, like, even the Arabs among us are not really Arabs in the sense of speaking the language natively, like they spoke it during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, even during the time of Imam al-Tabari, that was lost. You know, so the people who understand it perfectly are the people who received the wahy, the people who received the wahy themselves. So they say that this could mean do not forfeit your authority, because what does it mean when they say shaqqa asahum, shaqqa asal muslimin? Split the stick of the Muslims. It means what? Cause the disunity, or, you know, cause disruption, disunity, and so on. So asa in this thing, in this sense, means authority. So it means don't forfeit your authority. Whatever you will do with this, the literal meaning is not applicable. These are the three options that the scholars talked about. I am not taking it. It's not established through proper transmission. We're taking it It means conditional hitting, because the Quran did speak of hitting. And Al-Tabari chose this, by the way. Wait a second. Al-Tabari chose this, conditional hitting. It means that you know, most of the time it means that you're not forfeiting your authority. But at some point, it could get to this. It could finally get to this at some point, although it is not the ideal. As we know from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and from multitudes of statements from the Prophet ﷺ. We've discussed this when we discussed Umdat al-Faqih. You'll find it in the appendix. He marveled at the people who had their women in the morning and then come in at night to embrace them. He marveled at this, because that sounds so awkward. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. Like, how do you hit her in the morning and embrace her at night? I think we've gone a little bit over time discussing this. But as I said, this is not like we are questioning, we are problematizing this because of modernity. At-Tabari needed to explain it because it was problematic to them, and they needed to contextualize it. Because when it comes to apologetics, you will have transmission. So don't defend something that is weak. You know, you don't need to, because it's just like weak. Second, it would mean meaning and context. Third, because context affects the meaning, you know. Third, it would mean application. Application. You really need to be sensitive to all of these when you defend Islamic doctrine. When you talk, is it established? What does it mean? You know, so when you talk about slavery, you start here. You don't start here. You start here. You start here. Would Islam be interested in bringing it back? No, Islam is not interested in bringing it back. You start here. And then you go back here and here. I mean, you don't need to go all the way up, but you go back and then talk about the difference between slavery in Islam and slavery in other contexts. But before you talk about the contextualization and the differences, you start here. Islam does not want to bring it back. And here are the points. Here are why I say this. So anyway, I hope that we've done a little bit of justice to this hadith, but this is such a beautiful hadith. It's really such a beautiful hadith. Pay attention to all the 9 points, and whatever it is that you will come to get out of the last statement, I personally believe that the last statement is about not forfeiting your authority, not forfeiting your authority as the head of the household. And it's talking about your household, not just your spouse. Ahlik. Spend on your family. Spend on your household from your means. Do not forfeit your authority with your with the entire household. And finally, make them have reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and instill in them the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah.